I invite you, friends, to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. I know that's different than what's listed in the bulletin, but we're going to read that as well. Exodus chapter 24, found on page 111. Page 111, Exodus chapter 24, we hear these words about the covenant being confirmed. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the laws and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moving to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's found on page 1635 in the Bibles provided. 1635, that's 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read these four verses, 23 through 36, or through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, tonight we finish a series of messages on worship. Throughout it, we have compared worship to the Old Testament concept of covenant, and especially the covenant ceremonies. We just read one in Exodus 24, ceremonies between God and his people, thinking for some other examples of the times God made covenants with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and the entire people of Israel through Moses. God made or cut covenants with his people. He put himself into a dynamic relationship with his people, and the ceremonies that accompanied the setting up of those covenants set the pattern for our worship of God today. And of course, God was making those covenants, entering into those relationships with full awareness. He is God, after all. full awareness that the people he was covenanting with would be unfaithful to him. But still he did it because of his love and grace. And so over and over again, he also chose to renew his covenants with them. He was constantly renewing the covenants with his people because of their sin as well as their short memories. He started over with them repeatedly. He took them back repeatedly. He gave them a fresh start repeatedly. Now, just like those Old Testament covenants, God is in a covenant relationship with us. A covenant with us, very much like a marriage relationship with us. And each time we worship him, in one sense, that covenant is being renewed. Every time. Do you remember those first three movements we highlighted and have been highlighted on the screen in your bulletins? First, worship begins by God calling us back to himself and to his forever faithfulness. We come to his call and praise him for his faithfulness, and God calls us to remember his faithfulness, and we come to praise him for it. God calls, we come. Second, worship continues with God spelling out his expectations of us as his people. He gives us his commands, and this inevitably brings us to our knees in confession because we fall short of those expectations and commands. Still graciously, he takes us back, assures us of his forgiveness and faithfulness again in Jesus Christ. God commands, we confess. And third, as we worship, we hear God speak his good news of salvation to us as his word is proclaimed and his message is preached. He speaks his promises, his faithful care over our lives, his warnings, his comfort, his encouragement, his rejoicing, his wisdom, his way to live. We hear his gospel message of grace, and we respond with joy and submission. God speaks, we submit. And finally, we highlight one more movement in worship now tonight. God seals, we sup. Now, I've had a few people ask me about that word sup. What's sup? They asked me, and I looked at them and I said, you mean what's up? No, not that. It's just a shorter way to say we're eating supper. To sup is to sit down and enjoy supper together. Basically, it means to eat. And actually, more specifically, to eat by sipping. That's where the word sup comes from. By sipping or taking a small spoonful of something. Eating, that is, a tiny morsel of something. And you can't get much better of a word to describe eating and drinking the Lord's Supper, can you? A tiny morsel of bread, a thimbleful of juice. When we partake of the supper later tonight, we will sup together. And that's your definition for sup. Has nothing to do with the Budweiser commercials or asking someone, what's up? Sup? No, none of those. Just to eat a supper and particularly to eat that supper by sips. There are times in worship where God seals his relationship with us, where God gives us a sign that, yes, his relationship with each of us is real. It's down to earth because he came down to earth, because he is down to earth. It's not just us thinking about a God who's way up there taking care of us. No, on these special days, we sup with him like we'll do tonight. We'll partake and celebrate his supper. On these special days, God seals and brings home his relationship to us in one of the most earthy, understandable, common down-home activities that we could ever think of. Eating and drinking. Where God is the host at that meal and we are his guests. Now extend the imagery a bit, and you could even say we come to worship this evening at a wedding reception, really. The bride, the church, married to the Lord. And afterward, after hearing what the Lord has done in his message, he says to us, I want to make sure you understand this clearly. I want to seal my faithfulness to you. So eat and drink my body and my blood. Partake of this supper. Celebrate this supper. Sup with me. For yes, you do have a relationship with me where I'm so close to you that I sit down and eat and drink a meal with you right next to you. You can't see me, but I'm right here. You can reach out and see and touch and smell and taste the bread and the juice. That's how close I am to you too. And that's the fourth movement in worship, the supper, where God seals his relationship to us. We're in that relationship of God's faithfulness to us. The supper says, here's how close he is. You can taste him. That's how close. He's at work with you. He's at school with you. He's at home with you. He's there when you sleep, when you wake up. He's with you late Friday night. He's with you early Monday morning. There's no part of your life that God doesn't know about. No part of your life where you don't need God. No part of your life for which God is not real. The supper is his seal that your relationship together is alive and real and practical and present in the everyday activities that you do all day, every day, 365, 24/7. We read Exodus 24. That's a covenant renewal service. God confirming his covenant with his people. Moses sprinkled the seal of blood on the people. And then what happens? A celebration. A meal for the leaders of Israel. And did you happen to notice where that meal took place? Who that meal was shared with, who hosted that meal. The leaders of Israel went up to the mountain, saw the God of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. They supped together. But now we're getting ahead of things. First, we want to look briefly at four things in the Corinthians passage that show us what this sealing supper is all about. Number one, the passage says, for each element, for the bread and for the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says that. Do this in remembrance of me. So number one, this sealing meal is a remembrance. A remembrance. What this meal does for us is get us remembering what God's covenant faithfulness is all about. Jesus says, this bread is my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember that. Surely the disciples at that Last Supper in the upper room, which is what Paul is quoting here in 1 Corinthians, he's quoting from that ceremony, that meal. Surely his disciples did not understand then what it meant to remember Jesus in this meal. Not yet. Soon they would. Jesus would die on the cross. His body pierced, his blood shed. Imagine the meaningfulness just days after the resurrection, after finally understanding that the body and blood of Jesus needed to be given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Jesus said, remember what I did for you. I suffered and I died on the cross to bring forgiveness for all your sins. Let this meal remind you again and again. Remember, remember. Number two, the passage in Corinthians says Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Number two, we are told here that this meal is also a thanksgiving meal. Jesus gave thanks. The meal is to be filled with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. It's not just about remembering. It's about being thankful for the things about which you are remembering. And so we come to the sealing meal to sup with thankful hearts. Sometimes, like tonight, we'll approach the table with a liturgy called the Eucharistic Prayer, which is another word for thanksgiving, Eucharist. Some denominations call it the Great Prayer of Thanksgiving. As we work through that liturgy, we'll hear how the prayer we pray tells us all about the faithful things God has done all throughout history, starting with the creation all the way forward through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And then even beyond that, to the faithful promise of God to usher in a new creation. It's a meal where the true story of God in faithful relationship with his people is told and brought to him with thanksgiving in prayer. It's a story God knows, and yet we bring it to him to thank him for giving himself to us. The supper, the sealing meal, is to be a meal filled with thankful voices, partaken of by thankful people, exploding with thankful joy. Number three, the passage says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Number three, the sealing meal tonight is to be a proclamation, an announcement of what God has done. What we do tonight proclaims to the world what God has done, proclaims that we believe in Jesus and in his death for our sins, that we believe he is a faithful, ever-present covenant with us, a marital relationship with us, that we believe he's actually here with us. The supper is a proclamation of that. And of course, that proclamation needs to continue beyond these four walls. This proclamation here makes our daily proclamation and witness to the world. It makes it a bold one. We proclaim it here, we must proclaim it out there. Announce it to the world. Tell the world that Jesus died and rose for sinners. Proclaim it. And number four, which we'll spend a little more time on, number four, the passage says three more wonderful words. The words, "until he comes." We do this until he comes. Number four, this meal is an anticipation, an expectation. It's a meal of hope, really, sure hope, as we look forward to Jesus coming again. Expectation, anticipation, promise, hope. We look ahead when God seals and we sup. Now, what is it really we are expecting? Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus, in person, will join us in a meal again someday. Not just here in these meals on earth, but when he comes again in the Father's kingdom. What is the anticipation about? It's about a meal with Jesus. In another passage in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Could that be talking about the same meal, the same feast, the one Jesus is preparing? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob will be there. If they are there, could it be that all those who love the Lord God in this life will be there? My granddaughter who preceded me to glory. My grandma who died and I never knew her. My child who lived but a day. My dear husband who left me widowed so many years. My dear friend who died so young. My daughter who never knew 14 years old. My dad who reared me so honestly and with such integrity. Are any of those yours? What are yours? Who are the people you miss and will see again? Could they all be there? Is the fellowship of the saints too much to ask? No, it's not. You know why? Because Jesus' blood covers all our sins. Because all who die in the Lord will join him someday at a glorious banquet. Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and every last child of God who ever lived. What's the meal about? A meal with all God's children. Could it be? Parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew 22 speaks of it. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8, surely speaks of it. Listen, on this mountain, The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of food, rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That sure sounds like a banquet that as of yet has not happened. But it surely will someday. What's the supper meal all about? Remember that Exodus 24 reading? Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Beloved, God did it once. You think he can do it again? Friends, do we really comprehend the magnitude of what happened on that mountain? God let these leaders eat and drink with him, see him, and they did not die. You think he can do it again? Well, a whole lot has happened in our favor since Exodus 24. Jesus has come. Jesus has died and paid for our sin. Jesus has risen, ascended, and reigns. Jesus will come again. The book of Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. What's this meal, this banquet all about? Listen to Revelation 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This meal's about Jesus. It's about God coming again and having the banquet of all banquets and us being there. Everyone who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the glory of being in a relationship with a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who is faithful to his covenant even when his people are not. When God seals and we sup, we remember, we give thanks, we proclaim, and perhaps most of all, we anticipate, we hope and long for a wedding banquet in glory. We will be there. We will be there someday, celebrating, dancing, singing, rejoicing, hugging, meeting those who have gone before us, crying our eyes out for joy. And it's all because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, so that we may live in his very presence. All this, and more than we can imagine, God seals to us when we sup with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of you sealing your faithfulness to us in a covenant, a marriage covenant with us, and you take us back again and again and again because of Jesus. We praise you, and we praise you for giving us this incredible foretaste, filling us with anticipation that we will sit down with Jesus, see him face to face, and rejoice and have a wonderful supper with all the children of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. We praise you, Lord God, for providing that, giving that to us tonight. We look forward to participating in that supper tonight. Supping with you. We look forward to it. But before we do, we lift up our requests before you. We pray for those who are struggling in our congregation, For David Main, who anticipates some procedures coming up, we pray for their success. For Ken Vandellen, we pray for comfort. For Dean Houtsman, we pray for strength. For Rod Ballast, we pray for your presence to be made known to him. For Marcia Steenstra, we pray for strength for her. For Jim Stahl Sr., we pray for healing and relief from his pain. We pray for servicemen like Will Rosema and his family, like Jared Ilbrink and his family. Be near to them. Draw them close to you so that they may shine with Jesus' light. For our missionaries, we pray for them. Surround them with your love and grace. Encourage them so that they may have courage to speak the name of Jesus Christ wherever they are, even if it is under duress. And Father, we also pray tonight for those who are traveling on the roads. The roads are dangerous. We pray for those who are plowing them and working to keep us safe. Thank you for each one. Father, we're so thankful that we know Jesus, that we know him as our brother in Christ, as our Savior, as the one who died for our sins and continually takes us back every time we mess up, every time we sin, and we come before him. And Lord, we say we're sorry for our sins, and you take us back again and again and again. What a God you are. A faithful God for people who are unfaithful, yet you take us back. And you're right here with us. You're your Holy Spirit. You're living in our hearts. And we're thankful that as we again take this wonderful gift, this sacrament, into our mouths and bodies, the bread and the juice, remind us, fill us with thankfulness, and Lord, may this be a wonderful, wonderful night of anticipation for the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we will see Jesus face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.